Thank you that we can just gather in your house this morning. We can gather here, Lord, and we just ask that just as I speak, that you would speak through me, and we would all just be able to learn from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. My name is Logan Hertzler. I figured you all would get to know me a little bit. I grew up just over the hill in Elverson on a dairy farm. So Jeff and Jen were really close friends of mine growing up. I was close friends with their children, and we ended up doing a lot of things together. And so that's how I know Jeff. And so I still work at the dairy farm that I grew up on. That's what I do day to day, help with the cows and work with crops in the spring and in the fall and in the wintertime, catch up on maintenance. And so that's a little bit about me. Jeff asked me to speak, so I've felt very honored to speak a little bit this morning, and just in some things that I've been learning in my personal walk with the Lord, just been really humbled to just, I think anytime I open God's word, it's a very humbling experience. There's just so much to learn and so much to see every day. So this morning we're going to just take a little bit of time and we're going to look at the life of Joseph. And so I'm just going to be looking at Genesis 37 and 39. And so we'll jump around a little bit and I'll make sure I keep you on point where we're at. So we'll start here in the beginning of 37 because this is the beginning of Joseph's life. And so anytime I come to God's word, I know that I need to know the context of what's going on. And so if we want to understand Joseph's life, we need to go right to the beginning where he was born. So starting in 37, it says, Jacob was Joseph's father. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, in the land of Canaan. And these are the family records of Jacob. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers, and the young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought a bad report about them to his father, or to their father, excuse me. So, when I first read that, I see that, yep, Genesis 37, you got it. I see that Joseph is, has a lot of siblings, and he has obviously one mother, but his dad, Jacob, has four wives. And so this is a very confusing family to me, because Jacob, we know, if we go back a couple chapters, Rachel was who he wanted to marry, and he didn't get Rachel. So he got Leah first, and then he worked another 7 years, and he got Rachel. But Rachel was his favorite wife. And so each of them had a maidservant who Jacob obviously birthed children through. And so this is a very dynamic family. And so when we read that Joseph was working with his brothers, we have a lot of mothers involved and one father and a lot of children involved. And so I can only imagine the tension and the conflict that would go on in this dynamic family. And Joseph brought a bad report to Jacob. So imagine that Joseph was probably a little bit of the tattletale. I don't know, but that's kind of what comes to my mind. And as we continue reading on in verse 3, it says, Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age. And he made a robe of many colors for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his other brothers, they hated him, and they could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. In the NIV, it says they could not bring themselves to speak a kind word to him. Now, I grew up with three brothers, so there's four brothers in my family. I had no girls, my poor mother. We lived on a dairy farm, and there's four dirty boys, because we all went out and worked on the farm and brought in the dirt to the house, so my poor mom. But anyways, she has four daughter-in-laws now, so I told her she got four for free. She didn't even have to raise them. So that's my joke with my mom. But I cannot imagine having brothers, as one with brothers, I cannot imagine not having a kind word to speak to my brothers. We had plenty of times where we didn't right, and where we quarrel and fight. But I'm so thankful that I do get along with my brothers. But to hate my brother so much that I couldn't speak anything nicely to him or speak a kind word, it seems so unfathomable to me, and just shows the breakdown almost in the structure of their family. And, you know, as we continue on in verse 5, it says, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. He said, come listen to this dream I had. There we were, binding sheaves of grain in the field. Suddenly my sheaf stood up, and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down. Are you really going to reign over us? His brothers asked him. Are you going to rule over us? And they hated him even more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream and told it to his brothers. Look, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. He told his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him. What kind of dream is that you've had? He said. Am I and your mother and your brothers going to really come and bow down at the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, I do not understand Joseph's mentality here a little bit. He knows his brothers hated him. And then to have a dream where he's reigning over his brothers and to share that with him, I think you're just asking for a pummeling a little bit. I think of growing up with my brothers, my older brother, Jordan, he was the firstborn. And so me and my younger brothers, we just knew you don't mess with Jordan. Jordan is, he's probably a little taller than me, and he's 12. He's built, and we just didn't mess with Jordan. You just knew that. So I remember a couple instances, my younger brother Bradley hadn't quite learned that lesson yet. And so there was an instance where they were fighting, and Jordan just set him in his place. And so I see this with just this dynamic with Joseph and his brothers. And, you know, we continue on in the chapter, and Joseph is asked to go and check in on his brothers. You know, his father says, excuse me, down in verse 12 and 13, the brothers had gone to pasture their father's flocks, to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, your brothers, you know, were pasturing the flocks at Shechem. Get ready, for I'm sending them to you. I'm ready, Joseph replied. Then Israel said, go and see how your brothers are and how the flocks are doing. Bring back word to me. So he sent them to Hebron from the Hebron Valley and went to Shechem. So Joseph sent out to check up on them. And in my opinion, it's just what I'm seeing from Scripture is that, you know, obviously we know that Joseph's not liked. And, you know, we know Joseph's story. He's not a rags to riches story. He's a riches to rags story. He goes from being the firstborn, he's going from being the favorite child and being humbled. And so, you know, in the next section of Scripture here, we see that Joseph is sold by his brothers. You know, they take him. In verse 18, they saw him in the distance, and before they reached him, they plotted to kill him. They said to one another, here comes that dream expert. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these pits, and we can say that a vicious animal ate him. And then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. So after, you know, the brothers plot, and they take him and they throw him in the pit, Joseph is stripped, and he is humbled of his father's his love and his affection and his favoritism. And I've just found in my life when I feel like I am on top of things and I'm doing the best, that is when God needs to humble me, and he takes me back a step and to be able to see that I'm not on top of the world. that I still have things that I need to grow in, and I still have things that I need to work through. And one of my favorite things about Joseph's story is through his humbled procedure, as I would call it, you know, as he's sold in by the Ishmaelites and he's bought by Potiphar, he becomes humbled, but he still has a reverence for God. And it's so powerful to me. It's just so special. Okay. So let's jump down to verse 33. After Joseph had been sold into slavery, it says, his father recognized his robe after his brothers presented it to him. "It is my son's robe," he said. "A vicious animal has devoured him. Joseph has been torn into pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth around his waist and mourned for his son for many days. All his sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will go down to the grave to my son in mourning." And his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards. So not only, you know, did the brothers hate Joseph all the more, but to put them even more to shame, his father just wept and wept for them. And not that, you know, as a father, you wouldn't weep for your child, but, you know, his brothers, I'm sure, felt no affection from their father. So their brother's devious plan works. They sell their brother, they make a little bit of money, and Joseph gets sold to Potiphar. Jumping ahead to chapter 39, Joseph has been taken to Egypt. An Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man serving in the household of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and he put him in charge of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned and in the house and in his fields. And he left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. And he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. This is just amazing to me because as Joseph is so humbled, and the man that buys him as a slave, God blesses him. As, you know, we don't know that Joseph directly honors God, but we can kind of interpret from the text there that Joseph is living a life that is honoring to God. And as Joseph's been stripped of his family and of his father's love and, you know, his coat of many colors that just resembled what, his family was and, you know, his special privileges, whatever he received from his dad. And, you know, he is obviously showing God's God's truth in what he does. And God is blessing him. And I think sometimes when I go through trials, it's easy to forget that God is still in the midst of a trial with me. It's easy to forget that God is still beside me. And even when things are hard and I'm walking through something difficult, that I need to give God glory despite the hardship that I'm working through or the thing that I'm processing through. A little over 2 weeks ago, I smashed my finger, and I didn't know if I was going to get my fingertip back. My dad has an outdoor wood burner, and my dad hurt his back, and so I've been trying to do a couple things to just take care of my dad and make sure that he doesn't have to lift heavy things. And so with an outdoor wood burner, you have we just put in logs of firewood. We don't have to split them. So the firewood logs are about as tall as a stand, and they're probably 6 or 8 inches wide, so they're, I don't know, probably about 100 pounds. And so when we had all that snow, there was some snow on the firewood, and so I took the log and I took it over to the side and I just shook it off on the ground. And as I was sliding it into the firebox, I slipped and I smashed my finger. And I don't know how I didn't curse, but I'm impressed with that. I saw stars. It was pretty painful. I won't show you a picture of it. I don't think you'd want to, unless you like blood. But, you know, my fingertip was torn off and just hanging on by a little bit of skin. And not to be gruesome, but I really, you know, was able to get to the urgent care. I'm so thankful to the Lord there's snow, because I was able to take my glove off and put my hand in the snow and just start to numb the pain a little bit. And the doctor was able to just stitch it up. And, you know, praise God, on Thursday, you know, it was 2 weeks later, I had the rest of the stitches taken out. And my bone was fractured. And praise God, like, I think I would get feeling back in my finger. And I didn't think I would have a fingertip, if I'm going to be honest, because it wasn't there. That's a really little trial in my life. It's had a lot of pain for a couple weeks. But as I've had this small trial, I've had to be really humble. I've had to ask for help. My fiance Lydia has been so great to me. There's just little things I can't do. I couldn't wash my hands for the first week. I would take like a scrub brush and put it in the sink and like hand like this. But you can't get your hand clean. You need two hands. God knew what he was doing when he gave us two hands to rub against each other and to get them clean. You know, I couldn't put lotion on my hands, and Lydia just took good care of me, and she washed my hands and put lotion on my hands because it's cold out and my hands were dry. And just as I've had to be humbled and ask for help, it's reminded me that God's not done with me yet, and I need to continue to ask people for help and to reflect on God's word and be able to allow God to make changes in my life. And that I'm still working to where God is taking me. And, you know, we can see this in Joseph's life, just as he's been humbled. And, you know, when he put God first, Potiphar raised him up. You know, and we look further in the text here. Coming up next in verse 6, it says, Joseph was well built and handsome. Verse 7, after some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, sleep with me. But he refused. Look, he said to his master's wife, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in this house, and he has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil and sin against God? Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. One day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. She grabbed him by his garments and said, sleep with me. But leaving his garment in her hand, she escaped and ran outside. When she saw that he had left his garment with her and ran outside, she called to the household servants. Look, she said to them, my husband brought this Hebrew slave to make a fool of us. He came so he could sleep with me, and I screamed as loud as I could, and he heard me screaming for help. He left his garment and ran outside. And we read later that she told the same story to Potiphar, her husband, and Joseph's thrown into prison. And so it almost seems depressing that, you know, he gets sold into slavery, and then he gets thrown into prison. And Joseph, we read that he is honoring God, and it's just a thing after another thing where he's just trying to honor the Lord from what we can glean from Scripture. But in prison, you know, it says in verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor with the prison warden, and the warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority, and he was responsible for everything that was done there. The warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything he did successful. When I read that, that makes me just want to be like Joseph. It makes me want to follow in his footsteps, that despite what hard thing I go through in life, granted, I'm not sold into slavery or in prison, but my life seems pretty cushy compared to that. But I want to honor God despite the hard things I go through. And when I walk through something hard, I can't promise that I'm going to do that, but that's how I want to live my life for the Lord. And I think it's just a really good reflection to remember that, you know, when we are faced with a trial after a trial after a trial, that we need to turn to the Lord and not turn to the things around us in this earth that can easily make us feel better. And, you know, just like when Jesus was tempted, he wasn't just tempted one time. You know, he's tempted three times that we read about, where Satan came to him, and Jesus had to continue to rebuke him and continue to give him scripture. And so as I was just doing a little bit of studying here, Joseph was 17. If he was 17 when he was sold into slavery, kind of figured that he was, just from what I researched, he was in Potiphar's house probably for like five to eight years, somewhere around there. And then he was in prison for another 5 to 8 years. And so during this time, God is building Joseph's testimony, and God is taking Joseph and building him for what he has next for him. And the times in my life where I've had to work through something that's hard and to do something that's hard, to remember that God is using that for what's next is such a hard thing to do. And why it's so important to be in God's word and to read his scripture. Because we know Joseph's story. We know that he became the head of Egypt. We know that, as you know, if we go a couple chapters ahead, that he saved Egypt and he saved the land from the famine that came in the next next 14 years. And God took Joseph from where his land was to a land of suffering, as he calls it, his land of suffering and his oppression. And God used him in that land to save lives. And so, you know, when we go through these hard things, we never know what God's doing with it. We can't ever see the final picture. And that's the hardest thing for me. You know, I can't see the end picture, and I wish I could. Because if I could, well, then it would just be easy. It'd be easy to trust God and what we were doing. You know, it wouldn't be such a struggle. But I am really thankful that God doesn't give me that picture. Because I know if God gave me that picture, I probably wouldn't be able to handle it. I wouldn't be able to handle it, and I wouldn't work for it. I had a conversation with a friend a couple days ago, and I have a men's group that I go to, and these guys in my men's group are working really hard on making their marriages better, making their families better, and we have, you know, a little curriculum we're going through, and they're just growing really deeply in their walk with the Lord. And my friend said, hey, I know you guys are finishing up, and I want to just honor you guys with that, and I want to buy you dinner. And I said, I really appreciate that. But if you just buy us all dinner, we won't appreciate it because we're not paying for it. And there wasn't anything wrong with what he did. But just to go back to the fact that, you know, if we don't work for something, you don't have to appreciate it. And we just see so evidently that Joseph appreciated what he had to go through, even though it was hard. You know, he appreciated that God didn't let him as Jacob's son in the land of Canaan as a hoity-toity young boy, but God humbled him and took him through trials and took him through 10 to 15 years of trials and then raised him up again and brought him to where he needed to be. And so I know that in my life, I need to remember that as, you know, as I'm days, that's hard. You know, you don't know if you're going to have a harvest in the end of the year. You put your crops in the ground and you pray and say, all right, Lord, the crops are in the ground and we're going to pray that they grow and we get rain. But if we don't, then we'll figure it out from there. And so trust in the Lord is something that I face with every day. And so coming back to God's word is just a good reminder. I do want to jump a couple chapters ahead and just read a little bit about the end of Joseph's time in Egypt. Let me find my page here. So we're going to jump into chapter 41. And I want to look at Pharaoh's dreams real quick. What time do you guys normally wrap up? I don't want to run you over time if you'd like to be out of here. Okay. We're doing good then. If I get long-winded, you can throw things at me or wave or whatever. So I want to just start in the beginning of 41. And it says, at the end of 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing beside the Nile when 7 healthy-looking, well-fed cows came up out of the Nile and began to graze among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, sickly and thin, came up from the Nile and stood beside those cows along the bank of the Nile. The sickly cows ate the healthy, well-fed cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and dreamed a second time. 7 heads of grain, plump and good, came up on one stalk. After them, 7 heads of grain, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 plump, full ones. Then Pharaoh woke up. It was only a dream. But when morning came, he was troubled. So he summoned all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I have remembered my shortcomings." Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me and the chief baker in his custody of the captain of the guards, and he and I had dreams of the same night. Each dream had its own meaning, and a young Hebrew, a slave of the captain of the guard, was there with us. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us. For each had its own interpretation, and it turned out just the way that he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hung. Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and they quickly brought him to the dungeon, and he shaved and changed his clothes and went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said that about you, that you can hear a dream and interpret it." "I am not able to," Joseph answered Pharaoh. "It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." And I love Joseph's words there. You know, we can just see Joseph's countenance almost. I mean, just imagine Joseph standing before Pharaoh, that, you know, Pharaoh, this is the man that can interpret your dreams. This is the guy that you want And Joseph says, I can't do it, but God can. And we just see that Joseph has obviously been so humbled, and he gives glory to God through it. And, you know, Joseph goes on to interpret the dream. Joseph goes on to be the ruler of Egypt, second in command to Pharaoh, and to save his family and to save the Israelites. And just want to encourage you that, you know, wherever you are and what you're walking through in your life, that remember that God's not done with you. Whether you're in your 20s, you're in your 40s, you're in your 60s, you're in your 80s, or you're in your 90s, God's not done with you until you head home to heaven. And, you know, whatever you're walking through this week, God is right there beside you. You know, my grandfather just turned 94 this past week, and I'm just really humbled by them, meeting my mother and my grandfather. You know, they tell me at times, they're like, we're ready to go to heaven, but we're not done yet. You know, and until God takes us, we're still here to do his work. We're still here to spread the news. We're still here to give glory to him. And so I just want to encourage you, just keep pursuing the Lord and what you have in your trials to walk through this week. And I just want to pray a blessing over you and our time together. Is that okay? Okay. Father, I thank you for this this church. I thank you for this body of believers. And Lord, I just ask this morning that they would just be encouraged by your word. Lord, that they would be encouraged as they go about their week. Lord, that you would bless them in what they're doing. And Lord, for the hard things that we have to walk through, Lord, the things that we have to work through and pursue through, we ask God that you would give us courage, that you would give us strength. Lord, help us to remember that a trial that we have is an opportunity to grow in our relationship with you. We ask, Father, just for strength to work through a trial, to work through a hardship, Lord, whether it's in our family, whether it's in our job, Lord. Whether it's in our close relationships, give us the strength we need, Lord, and give us the humbleness to come to you and get help. We just ask these things, Lord, and ask for a blessing in what we're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.